Scripture says that every good gift comes from Father above. I know that you provide daily bread. I just assume it's going to be there. I know that you give the breath of life. I just assume it's going to be there. I know that you provide your Spirit so that I might experience the rich life that your Son has procured for us. And I just act like it's always going to be there. And even if that's the case, the sad thing is I am so often so far from grateful. Daily, you load us with benefit and blessing. Your rich grace reaches us every day in immeasurable ways, overlooked ways, unappreciated ways. But we pause this morning just to say thank you. Now, good and wise and kind and patient and loving and gracious you are to us. You have adopted us as your own children. You have, through your Son, rescued us from our sin. You have, by your Spirit, poured new life into us. And I do not want to take any of that for granted. But I want to raise my voice this morning and say thank you. Thank you for your rich blessings. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the chance to meet this morning. Thank you for our worship and your presence. Please make yourself known to us and stir in us grateful hearts. May your fame spread. May the reputation of your Son grow. It's in his name we pray. It's been sweet to have my kids back from college for Thanksgiving, and that forces me to think a little bit about our journey together as I've watched them grow. I was thinking back about my son, who is now taller than I am, and when he was much shorter than I was, I can remember him beginning to toddle around just as he was beginning to learn to walk. Not entirely stable, but moving around, loving to explore, wobbling confidently, although a bit unstably around the house. I distinctly remember the morning when he got himself up on the coffee table and found my keys that were lying there. And then he waddled over to the front door and tried to stick the keys in the front door. And I thought, what is he doing? How did he know what keys were for? Because I was very clear that I had never shown him specifically what he was supposed to do with keys. But somehow he learned. And then it dawned on me. Oh my goodness. He was learning an awful lot by imitation. There was a lot that my son and my daughter ended up learning that I didn't intend to teach them. They just ended up learning. They learned by watching. They learned by modeling. There were things that my children learned, whether I intended to teach them or not, they just picked up on by watching us live. And in fact, the truth is, much of our lives are learned that way. We learn a lot by imitation. We're not often aware of what we learn by imitation, by modeling, but a great deal of what we do in life, we learn by imitation, by the models we've seen, the examples we've had. In fact, around the holidays, it becomes really clear. So, for example, let me ask the question, how many of you think that you should wait to open all your Christmas presents on Christmas Day? Let's see a show of hands. How about those of you that think you should open something on Christmas Eve? Wait, who's right now? How did you come to learn that, right? Was there a Christmas 101 class that you attended? No. You learned to do that because of the model you saw, the example you saw, what you saw in your family, in fact, everything from the foods you prepare, the traditions you have, how you set the table, when and what you eat, what you do on Christmas morning, what you do before the day is out, maybe even how you wrap your presents and where you hide them, how you decorate the tree. All of that you have learned to do, not through lecture or through explanation, but you learned it nonetheless. You learned it by modeling, through imitation. And that is true not just about your Christmas traditions, that is true about your Christian life as well. I would put it this way. No one does the Christian life entirely original. You didn't just settle on how you're going to do the Christian life. The fact is, you are doing the Christian life to a large degree because of what you've seen modeled and how you've seen lived out and what you've learned to imitate We do what we do. We pray the way we pray. We interpret our lives the way we do. We read Scripture the way that we do. We worship the way that we do, based on the models and the examples that we have seen before us and how we have come to imitate them. What complicates that idea that we learn by imitation is that we often think that the way that we are ending up doing life, the way that we see things, the way that we understand life, we think that this is just the way it ought to be because it's the way that we do it. Without much regard for how did I come to learn that? Why did I adopt that attitude? Why is it that I am thinking that way? How did I come to see it that way? Without realizing how we've come to know it, sometimes we simply conclude that we're doing what we're doing because it's the right thing. When in truth, it might simply be because it is the model we've learned to follow, regardless of whether it was the best model or not. But we end up thinking it must be right because it is the way that I have learned to do it. Maybe. Maybe. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He said that everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, that doesn't mean we're locked in, that you're unable to change. But it does mean you take after someone. You do life the way that you do based on the models and the examples and the illustrations you have seen in life. You learn from models. You learn from examples. You take after someone. I actually think that's part of what's complicating things for the Corinthians. We're in Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians find themselves in trouble. They have life because of Christ, but they don't seem to be living it very well, and there's divisions going on. The church in Corinth was planted by Paul. Paul went, he was the one that first brought the message of the gospel to the Corinthians. But he hasn't been there for a while, and now there's divisions and there's trouble going on in the church, and Paul is going to have to address that. And part of what he addresses is that the infighting, that some are saying, well, I follow Peter, and some say I follow Apollos, and some say I follow Paul. And Paul says, all that division is just, you're just living like mere humans. You are losing sight of the heart of the message of the gospel. But why are they doing life that way? I think it is because some privilege one model over another model, one example over another example. I like the way that Peter does it. I like the way that Paul does it. And what ends up happening is they've learned from these men who have lived life in their midst, and they've drawn conclusions about what it really means to be spiritual. The more I'm like Peter, the more spiritual I am. The more I'm like Paul, the more spiritual I will be. The more I do things the way that I think they should be done, the more spiritual I will be. And they have learned to evaluate spirituality, and then they start dividing the body up over whether they're really spiritual or not. And I think that some of that came out of what they saw lived out, how they lived the model. So Paul is speaking into their lives, trying to invite them into maturity, because the Corinthians are not living out their lives well in Christ. They're not living like the new people in Christ that they are. Sadly, sometimes we don't do that. We've come to life in Christ, and we don't always live it out well. The Corinthians weren't. They were just living like natural people, like mere humans, rather than as those who were inhabited by the Spirit, made new by Christ. And I think that they are living that way to some degree because those who have ministered to them and those whom they have adopted for models are living that way. They're living the way they saw their teachers. Now, why we're in 1 Corinthians, we're in a journey through 1 Corinthians, because we would like to be a gospel-shaped community. We want to be people who live out well the reality of God having broken into our world in the person of Jesus, changed life forever. So we want to live that kind of life. And so we're in this journey through 1 Corinthians. So listen to how Paul speaks into the lives of the Corinthians and ultimately into our lives. So we're still in 1 Corinthians, and we will be for a while, except for the next few weeks. The next few weeks we'll be talking about Christmas. But we'll come back to Corinthians. This morning, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week, as we were in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul was offering a contrast. He contrasted the way the Corinthians, by and large, not each individual, but by and large, were thinking about life and the way that he was thinking about life. They were thinking, we've arrived. We're above it all. The life is just wonderful and easy. And Paul's attitude, well, I don't see it playing out that way. The Corinthians saw themselves as perhaps as super spiritual, and Paul, the apostle, saw himself as weak and troubled, and under it. And so he offers this contrast. That's where we were last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Why don't you open your copy of the Scriptures with me, and let's read together and follow along as Paul is writing to the Corinthians about their attitude and his contrasting attitude, and then we'll press on from there and see what he wants them to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. There Paul is using a little irony to point out that the attitude of the Corinthians, that they've already arrived. They're already ruling and reigning with Christ. They're already above the trouble and struggle of life. And Paul's not opposed to seeing that one day that will be true, because he goes on to say in verse 8, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. That's coming. He just thinks the Corinthians have gone there too soon. They're not seeing life quite right. In the in-between times between Christ's first coming and second coming, there's some trouble going on. And Paul is living in it, and the Corinthians seem to be living above it. And Paul is helping them see the contrast in their perspective. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are held in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become an are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Last week we talked about this contrast that Paul sees his life not bad, just hard. He sees his life lived really in this world that is not yet become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And he is talking to the Corinthians very really about how he's experiencing life. And they were dismissing, some of them were dismissing Paul, because Paul, you come in weakness. Paul, you don't come the victorious, conquering, eloquent, wise-speaking that we've come to appreciate. Paul goes, that's not real life. That's not all that it is. And so he's helping them understand that contrast, and highlighting that contrast is what he's done. But why? Why highlight the contrast? He's seeing life one way, they're seeing life another way. What does Paul want for them out of that? Obviously, he wants them to see life differently. He wants them to come to maturity. And he tells them very clearly. Look back in chapter 4, starting at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now Paul's explaining why the contrast, Corinthians, why have I called your attention to the fact that you see life one way and I see life a different way? Why is he highlighting that? Why has he called them mere men? Why has he challenged the way that they're viewing life? He tells us here, he says first, I'm not writing in order to make you feel bad. That's the first thing he says. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I don't write to make you feel bad. The word ashamed, it carries a sense of causing your head to hang. I'm not writing these things so that you feel bad and they hang your head and that's not why I'm writing. My point in writing is not for you to feel bad about yourself. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I like that word. It's not a word that we use often, but he is not offering a harsh word of rebuke, but an admonition. He says, I write to admonish you as my beloved children. The word admonish conveys a sense of correction without provocation. That is, without making them bitter, without picking on them. He's providing a corrective word. Think, says, I'm writing an admonition like to my beloved children. Think like the the dad or the mom cheering his or her child on in a sporting event. You don't diss your kid. You cheer them on. You encourage. You provide a word that pulls them in the right direction. That's the sense behind admonition. He could have written a hard word. Y'all just are so wicked and so bad. You're so distorted. But he doesn't write that way. He writes like a dad to his beloved children, writing a word to encourage and draw them out. And what does he want for them? He wants them to live life well. Not just to understand life. It's important. Not just to understand life, but to live life well. And so he calls them to that well-lived life, both by word, that is what he's writing, by example. He wants them not just to hear his words, but to see his example. In fact, look specifically at what he says. He says, verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's he wanting there when he calls himself their father in the faith? He was the one that brought the gospel to them. What does he want? He wants, I think, for them to walk in his footsteps, like every father wants for his kids. Grow up like I've grown up. He was the servant through whom they came to faith in Christ, and he longs for them to bear a family likeness. I want you to look like me. I want you to grow up like me. Don't follow the example of those who are living like mere men, like those who are arrogant and puffed up. I was your father in faith. I was the one that led, that God permitted me to lead you to faith in Christ. He's calling out to them as a father to his children. In fact, he gets really specific. Look at what he says in verse 16. I urge you then be imitators of me. He specifically calls them to imitate him. Now, that's more than just mimic. He's not saying, I want you to say the words I say. He's not asking them to mimic him in that sense. I just want you to act like I act. It's more than that. This idea of imitate speaks about internalizing and living out the reality they see in him. I really want you to get it. I want you to bear the family resemblance. I want you to see like I see and hear like I hear and feel what I feel. And, you know, years ago, it became really popular to wear those bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. That's not a bad thing. It's just not enough. Because Paul is not simply calling us to do the things he would do, but to be the kind of people he is. You know, that's what he's calling the Corinthians to do. Not just don't act like me, be like me. Don't just say my words, own it. That's what it means to be an imitator. It's more than just a mimic. To really come to find your life there, see it lived out and live out life that way. So he specifically calls them to imitate him. And then, look what he says in verse 17. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways. He sends Timothy so that in Timothy's presence they might hear and see the model lived out. Notice how he refers to Timothy. He is my beloved and faithful child. What does that mean about Timothy? Timothy bears the family likeness. I was Timothy's father in the faith. Timothy bears the family likeness. He looks like part of the family. So he lives well what it is that this life is supposed to be lived. He is a faithful child, one who himself is living out the life I model. And so Paul says, I'm sending you Timothy because Timothy got it. He doesn't just understand the truth, he's living it, and he himself will then be a faithful example to you. And notice what he wants for them. This is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. He's underscoring the fact that he doesn't want them only to grasp the truth about Jesus, as important as that is, but he wants them to understand his way in Christ. That's the expression he uses. His way in Christ, what does that mean? The way I live it out, how I live this truth out. There is the modeling idea, the example idea, and it is evident in Paul's life. He says, everywhere I go, I live the same way. Not only do I say the same things, but I live the same way. My ways in Christ are evident. This is not do as I say and not as I do kind of life. Paul is not offering them a do as I say, not as I do. Paul is saying, do as I say because I'm living it too. Everywhere I go, I live this real gospel truth. Paul lives what he wants for them, and that's why he says, you got to see it lived out. And then he closes the chapter. He says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What is Paul underscoring there? I think he's saying, when I show up, it will become evident. You'll see it lived out. Those who are stirring up trouble among the Corinthians, they're great talkers. There's just no power in their lives. There's no life-transforming gospel in their lives. They're not living different. They're living like mere men. So Paul says, when I show up, then you'll know. It's not just words. It is the way I live. The kingdom of God is not just the words they say, but the way they live. That's Paul's point. The value of the example or the model is to see the reality of the words lived out. This is what Paul said back in chapter 2. When he said, when I came to you, I did not come with the persuasive words of man's wisdom. But I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your confidence would not rest in man, but in God. What's he saying when he says that? I came and the reality of the gospel was evident in my life, so that you didn't just believe my words, but you saw the reality of it lived out before you. Paul was teaching a life-transforming gospel message and said, you could see it real in me and experience it real in me because the power was evident. He says, when I show up, there in Corinth, we'll be able to tell. You'll see life well-lived in some and just talked about in others. Well, so what does all this mean for us when we put all these pieces together? Well, I already mentioned you are not altogether an original. The truth is you are doing or living your Christian life like someone. I think the danger is that we are often not very circumspect, very thoughtful about who we're following after. And the result can be tragic, like it is for the Corinthians. Some of them have started to do life just like mere men. How'd they get there? They followed somebody's example of what it meant to live the Christian life, and it just wasn't a healthy model. It wasn't a good example. They are not living well. And at least in part, the reason why they're not living well is because they have had bad models that they have been following. I started to think about that. Where have I seen bad modeling and what are the consequences? Sometimes bad theology follows on bad modeling. Sometimes bad theology follows on bad modeling. I think about years ago, I was involved in a parachurch ministry and did a lot of outreach to the followers of Joseph Smith, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Mormons. I'd have them in my house, and I'd share the gospel with them. And one of the challenges was many of the Mormon missionaries had come to their understanding of the gospel by watching Christian celebrities. Now, I'm not dinging Christian celebrities, but oftentimes what is modeled in the Christian celebrity is not the gospel. It's just stuff. It's just... And so the Mormon missionaries that I'm talking with said, oh, that's the gospel. What those guys are living. No. That's not the gospel. The gospel has everything to do with Jesus and has to do with your salvation from sin. And it doesn't have to do with being rich and famous and good looking and all of that stuff. And so they ended up with wrong thoughts about the gospel because they saw it lived in a particular way. And so I'd have to kind of dispossess them. No, I don't want you to believe that. That's not the gospel. Don't believe what you're hearing there. So sometimes bad theology follows on the heels of bad modeling. Another way that's seen, my goodness, I've had the opportunity for make at least a dozen trips to the Caribbean to teach with a Bible school there throughout the Caribbean. And one of the really sad things in my mind is that Christianity that is getting exported by Christian television to the Caribbean, I don't think is the gospel. They promote the Jesus gives you stuff. You can have material blessings. If you just say the right things, you can have all this stuff. And then the televised evangelists make their visits and they show up with their own jets and their own entourage. And they leave, and the people that they leave go, that must be the Christian life. The Christian life is about having more stuff, right? Because that's how they were living it out. That's what we saw modeled. It's not true. It doesn't happen that way. Just read 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 13 that we read. That's not how it is. And so these believers that I meet in the Caribbean, they end up with a distorted view of what Christian living should be like because they got people who come down there and model this kind of life that's not biblical. And then I think about personally where this comes down to play. If it's true that we do not do the Christian life originally, that the way that we apply truth in our lives is the way that we see it lived out in the lives of others. And I hear that played out lots of times in lots of different ways. I think about in my own life and in the lives of others that I talk with. For example, a guy in the midst of struggle, his marriage is kind of hard, and he goes, but he left his wife. That Christian over there, he left his wife. Or the woman who says, but she decided her husband wasn't the man of God that she wanted him to be, and they're not separated. Or, but they made a bundle of money and they just gave themselves to it and God seems to have richly blessed them. Isn't that the way we should be doing it? Or, they were sleeping together and still going to church. It must be all right. What are we appealing to? We're saying, well, I've seen it modeled. I've seen an example of how it got played out. It must be okay to live that way, right? No. Not necessarily so. We need to ask the question, is it a good, is it a faithful, is it a biblical, is it a healthy model? Because the truth is, we all do the Christian life based on models that we see, but we have to be really careful about which models we adopt. Because there are some models out there that are not very good, even in the church. Read the letter to the Corinthians. There are people who are not living very well within the walls of the church. You have to be careful who you're going to model after. So that's why Paul writes to them and says, be imitators of me, Paul says. Choose good models. Just listen. These references are in your notes. Number of times where Paul says the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right here in this chapter, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. In chapter 11 of this letter, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look for those who walk well. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He writes to the Thessalonians and says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. To Timothy, he writes and says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And the author of the Hebrews writes and says, do not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The truth is, we don't do the Christian life originally. We do it based on models and examples that we have seen. We imitate others, but sometimes we're not very selective and careful about the models that we follow. In that passage in Philippians where Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He tells us the reason why we need good models. In Philippians 3:18, he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, for many walk as if they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things. What's Paul saying? He's writing to the Philippians, and he said, some of those you hang around do not live well. Don't use them as models. You need to find good models to follow after. Now, I'm not calling for indiscriminate idolization. There is no brother, there is no sister yet living who lives this life perfectly, flawlessly. Of course not. But if we admit that we learn from one another, we do learn from examples, we do imitate others, then the danger is if we are not discriminating and we are not purposeful and intentional about who we model after, then we will just default to the easiest model. And we may end up living pretty poorly. Paul wants the Corinthians to live well. He wants them to adopt a different perspective on life. He wants them to grow into maturity. He wants them to live what they are. And how does he intend for them to get there? By telling them the truth and then living it out in front of them and inviting them to model after him, to imitate him. So many Christians seem to have a sense of what God wants for them, but just don't know how to get there. Have you never felt that? I know that the Lord wants me to live holy in my singleness. H-O-L-Y, holy. Holy in my singleness. I just don't know how to do that. Well, you need to then find some who are doing that well. Truth be told, there are some singles who are struggling immensely in living holy. Do not use them as examples. Do you understand what I'm saying? Until they come to a place where they find victory and wholeness there, then that they're struggling may not, in fact, be the best model. Choose some models purposefully. I want to learn to love my spouse well in the midst of hardship. Be careful who you hang around. Because even within the church, you can end up in these circles where all that happens is you dump on your spouse. And you bemoan how hard it is. And that's not a good model. It's not going to help you much. You need to find yourself good models because you're not doing the Christian life originally. So, a few suggestions. How are we going to walk away from this? Seeing as Paul is not going to show up next week, he's coming to the Corinthians, but he's not showing up here next week, and we can all just cozy up to him and learn from him. We can learn from him by watching him in Acts, in the book of Acts, and listening to his letters. There's some help there. Let's take it one step further. How can we then end up learning from this? Here's the first thing I would suggest. Admit to yourself that you're not doing life originally. Just be honest. Admit to yourself that you're not doing life originally. Start with the realization that everything that you think about the Christian life may not in fact be true. Maybe it's just learned. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you're just doing what you're doing because that's what you learned to do, and you've never really thought about whether it was the right way to do it or the wrong way to do it or whether it was a healthy way to do it or whether there was a better way to do it. So start by admitting that maybe you're not doing the Christian life originally perfectly, and maybe some of what you're doing has come through the influence of others, and maybe the influences were good, and maybe they were not. So start with the admission. Gosh, the way that I'm doing the Christian life is not original with me. I have actually learned from others, and their influence has shaped me. So second thing, then, ask the Lord to bring into your life good and healthy role models, good examples. Don't just default to anybody. Ask him to bring into your life good and healthy biblical examples. Realize that every churchgoer that you meet may not be a good model. Now listen, that's not to say that we're stratifying the Christian life, that there are some really mature Christians and some not. All I'm suggesting is that each of us is at a different place in our journey. There are things that I am struggling with in my life that I would not invite you to model after, because I'm struggling. I haven't yet turned the corner. I haven't yet found how I'm going to find victory there, find satisfaction there. If that's what's going on in my life, I may not be the right model for you. And there are people that you rub shoulders with who, in fact, have not found victory that you need to find, or have not found joy where you need to find joy, or who have not found peace where you are yet to find peace. And if they haven't, then maybe they're not the right models for you. So ask the Lord to bring into your life good and healthy and appropriate and biblical role models that you can learn from. Ask him to do it. I think he wants it. I have seen sincere churchgoers who are living quite unbiblical lives. However they got there, sincere churchgoers who are living quite unbiblical lives, inviting others to follow them. That's not good. But it happens. Here's the third thing then. Intentionally pursue a few good, healthy relationships. Intentionally pursue a few good, healthy relationships. As you catch a glimpse of a good role model, at least in some portion of life, I'm not suggesting you're going to find somebody that masterfully does all of life the way that you'd like life to be done. But here's someone who seems to have a passion for Christ that I just don't have. I want to learn from that. Here's someone who seems to grasp Scripture, and I just don't seem to know how to get there. Here's someone who's living well in relationship with his spouse in a hard time. Here's someone who is dealing with their children in a way
you may end up having a variety of models in a variety of ways, but as you catch a glimpse of someone who is living this life of Christ well, try to get up close and invite time and get into dialogue and discussion. Be purposeful in finding good examples and run after them. I've been thinking about this. I have lots of examples, but some of my examples are dead. So I have to get up close and personal with dead people. What I mean by that is there are some people who I've read, either biographies or read the things that they've written, and I thought, oh, he or she is seeing it well. And then I'm going to pursue. I'm going to dig. I'm going to invest. I am not a casual reader. I'm not going to just read whatever the next Christian bestseller is, because some people don't want to live very well, right? So I want to be discriminate in how I'm going to use my time. And so I've got favorite authors, people that I'm going to read, continue to read, because they challenge my thinking and they draw me and they live it well. People like Jonathan Edwards and John Owens and Martin Luther and old dead people. A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray. These are people that I go back to time and time again because I think they're living it well. They're sharing the same gospel. They're telling the same truth, but they're walking it out. So I get up close and personal to dead people. There are also people that I run after who are alive, but not living close by. And so there are some authors that I look to listen to. I listen to their messages or read their books, not just to accumulate information, but because I want to see how are they living this out. So people like John and Sam and Donald and Wayne, these are guys that I go back to and listen to and, in a sense, have a conversation in my own head with, trying to hear, how are they living it? How are they doing it? And then I have others, real-life people in my life daily, sometimes weekly, often, that I am purposeful about the time I spend with them, because I need role models. I need to know, how is it that we live this truth out? It's one of the things that I like being on staff here. We have a group of men who want to do life together. It's not just silos. And so I learn from rubbing shoulders with Charlie and Matt and Todd and Mike. I get stuff. I watch them and I learn how they're doing it. Beyond that, I have other brothers who I purposely spend time with that I want to see. Okay, how are you living this truth out? That we both say is true. How are you living it out? So my time with Craig, or my time with Ben, or my time with Paul, or my time with Jonathan, these are mutual times where I am looking to experience life differently by imitating and modeling and following after and learning from others. That's part of how it happens. I don't do the Christian life originally. I pray the way that I do, I read the way that I do, I think the way that I do, because I have learned truth through life, through the lives of others. I remember when I was at the University of Redlands, I was a relatively new believer, been walking with the Lord for just a few years, and there was an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship chapter. That's a college campus ministry. Redlands wasn't a Christian school, but there was this college fellowship there. And as I began to hang out with those Christians, I noticed that there were three or four, there was Bruce, there was Tim, and there was Jenny, and a few others. They all seemed to just like, there was depth, and there was passion, and there was life, and there was joy in these three or four. And I want to know, where'd they get that? What's going on with them? And it took me almost my full 4 years to find out what was going on. They all hung around an older guy named Ralph. Ralph Wayne was a mature Christian. He was about in his late 70s, early 80s when I first met him. And he used to come onto the University of Redlands campus every new semester and walk around the campus and ask the Lord to give him four or five freshmen. And then he would just look for four or five freshmen, and that he would then spend their 4 years with them. He would set up times with them to meet with them, talk with them, pray with them, let them ask questions. Ralph was a rich, gentle, spirited man. Had a huge life of Christ. And you know what? I could tell. After 4 years, I could tell who had been hanging around him. Oh, you've been hanging around Ralph.
you would hang around Ralph, because Ralph wore off on them, rubbed off on them, and the rich life that they all had, they all got it from Ralph. They modeled, they saw someone living it well, and they started to live it well by finding a good model. I thank the Lord that after I graduated from Redlands, I was able to stay at the university and work for a couple of years because I developed a friendship with Ralph Wayne. I got to meet with him for a few months before he died after I graduated. I am a different man today because of those hours I spent with Ralph. I saw truth lived out. That's the way that it's supposed to be done. That's how we live it. I'm not an original. I am the product of Ralph and Bruce and Don and Bob and Terry and Fred and countless others where truth has come through their life to shape me. And I am still on a hunt for a lot more good models because I am not yet all that Christ wants me to be. But I'm going after it. And I invite you to go after it too. Find for yourself a good model or two. And don't let go. Let's pray. Maybe while we're talking about this, a name has come to mind or a person has come to mind. Why don't you write down on your notes the name of that person, if the Lord brought someone to mind, someone that you think, gosh, maybe I should talk to him or her. Maybe I should look for that connection. If there's someone who the Lord has brought to mind, write it down so that you don't forget it. And then plan this week to find a time to talk with them. Lord, I'm really grateful. I'm really grateful for the incarnation because you didn't just tell us truth. In the Son, you came and lived the truth. And Jesus, you told your disciples that the way you lived, you wanted them to live. The way you loved, you wanted them to love. The way you served, you wanted them to serve. You lived the example for them. And they got it. And then they started to live that kind of life before others, and others got it, and that's what we want. We want to experience this life with you. And it's going to come to us in truth and in example. So lead us and guide us that we might grow to have good and healthy and holy and appropriate examples of those who are living life well with you. That's what we want. It's what you want for us. So I ask you to work this in us by your grace. May your fame spread, Jesus, as collectively we grow to do life with you and like you.